Everyone, good morning. This morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 13, the final section, verses 42 to 52. Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 52. Please follow along with me as I read. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is God's word. So here we are at Pisidian Antioch. If you remember last week, Paul and Barnabas, they went to the Jewish synagogue and they started preaching the gospel. And there were many Jewish people, and there were many what they call God-fearing people, which are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism, who were thrilled to hear the gospel and hear the message. And now we see the reaction to the gospel. Last week the gospel was preached. Now we're getting a flavor, we're getting the results of that preaching, what people's reactions to the gospel were. First, in verses 42 and 43, we have an initial response to the preaching of the gospel. We see that some people come to Paul and Barnabas and they say, "Look, we want to hear more. Come back again next week." Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that amazing? People heard the word of God and were so excited by what they heard. They said, "Just come back and tell us more. We want to hear about Jesus again." So they pleaded with them. And we see that Paul and Barnabas, they actually spoke with them. It's kind of like during coffee hour, I guess. They were talking with them, or outside as they were walking out of the synagogue. They spoke with them and they urged them to continue in the grace of God. Just interesting, I find that, because here they're planning on coming back next week, but they have a message for them for that 1 week in between. It's just going to be 1 week, but they say, "We want you to continue in the grace of God." It's interesting, too, where they really couldn't say, "Oh, here, I want you to read these passages of Scripture and go and read this book." That really wasn't available. They didn't have widespread copies of the Scripture everywhere. They would be reserved for the synagogue, or even in those cases, you wouldn't have full copies of the Scriptures in the synagogues. And so a lot of it was by memorization. And so they had to remember what was spoken. But in the midst of that, of not necessarily needing to have a written assignment or a reading assignment, got to continue in the grace of God. Keep seeking God. What is God's grace? What is grace? Well, grace we think of as God's free gift. It's something that we don't earn, something that we don't deserve, It's not something we can work within ourselves to get God's gift, to get his grace. It's God freely saying, I love you. Here, have this gift. Just because of my love for you. When we think ultimately of God's grace, I mean, there's many different ways. There's grace that it rains. There's grace to see the flowers. There's grace all around us, that we live on a planet that supports us and has all the things that we need. But ultimately, we think of God's grace, especially in Jesus Christ. That God loved us so that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, rise again from the dead, paying for our debts, so that all who believe in him are saved, not by works, but by God's grace, as the book of Ephesians declares to us. Not by works so that we can boast, hey, God saved me because I was pretty good. I did a lot of holy things. You should check out my prayer life. Woo, I'm pretty good about that. You should see how much money I give to the church. Man, I'm quite a thing. I'm quite something. I'm really a pretty holy person. That's why God loves me. No, never. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on how worthy we even think we are or how unworthy we think we are. God, in his great love for us, reaches out to us through his grace, opens our eyes, opens our ears so that we can see and hear Jesus. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. It doesn't matter about worthiness or how good we are. It's about not about our goodness. It's about the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Continue in God's grace. Let us also just pause and rejoice that we have the scriptures. These people didn't have access to it. Here they had this. They would come back to the synagogue to hear it read the next week. But between then, they had to just remember what they heard. We have the scriptures available to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Significantly, because of how accessible the scriptures are to us, we don't know them very well. We don't read them very much. They're kind of everywhere, and we probably have Bibles laying around the house all over the place. And of course, many of us have, if you have a phone, then it probably you have an app on your phone. Do you remember if you're a little older than Gen Z or millennials, if you remember when you got like your first Bible, right? Physical Bible. And you'd be reading through it and you'd start to remember where certain passages were on the page. Oh, that passage, I don't remember which I can't quote chapter and verse, but I know it was on the right-hand side up at the top of the page, and there was a little devotional that was stuck underneath it. I remember that one. I remember where it was, right? And the Bible's almost there's a smell to our first Bible. I still remember the smell to my first Bible that I got as a believer, once I was a believer. And the sound of the pages flipping, it was different. It was very different. We've lost some of that with our apps. I don't know. I mean, the app, it just scrolls. You don't know where something is based on a page or anything like that, right? You know, you have no. And great, it's wonderful we have the apps. I'm not putting them down, but there's something that we should rejoice at when we have physical copies of his word that we can read. And just maybe that's just a reminder for us this week. Let's open our Bibles. Let's read from our Bibles this week. Hear what God has to say to us. Well, then we see what happens on the following Sabbath in verses 44 and 45. The next Sabbath, most of the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah! Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon our communities, upon the towns all around us, that your multitudes would pour out to hear the word of the Lord. And that can be not just in a big setting, that can be every day this week through us. We get to have the opportunity. Think of all the people you're going to encounter this week. Different workplace settings, different around your neighbors around you, maybe in school, friends, family members. And that we have the opportunity to share the word of the Lord with people. To open up the word of the Lord. The people would hear the word of the Lord through us. So doesn't that work out perfectly? We're saying, let's read our Bibles this week, and then what should we do? Let's tell people what we read. That works out perfectly. That's awesome. It's going to be a good week. That's great. They were excited to hear the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowd, so this crowd that gathered was a mixed crowd. It was mixed of both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, and then it would have been from other Gentiles who were not God-fearing Gentiles, who had not converted to Judaism, other people in the city who heard, you know, so that means like this week between the two Sabbaths, that people who were there at church went out to their Gentile friends, which would have been the Gentile converts, went out to their friends and said, man, you got to hear what's going on. They're talking about this guy, Jesus, and it's amazing. They're saying that we can be saved. They're saying that we can go to heaven. They're saying that God loves us, that there's one God who created all things and he loves us. You've got to hear about this. And so everyone shows up. Everyone turns out to hear. So it's quite the mixed crowd. But there were some who were jealous. There were some people who were jealous of all this. Verse 40. Boy, those numbers are getting smaller. 45. Wow. Must be the lighting. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. One of the many wonderful stories that was told about Pastor Batten yesterday. Lynn was mentioning of his time in Portland, First Baptist Church in Portland, which is a very large church. It's a very stately church, very orderly and prim and proper. And it's wonderful. It's been a wonderful church. God's used it mightily throughout its history. But the time when Pastor Batten was there, they were reflecting that this was during in the 70s, during the Jesus People movement. And if you're not familiar with what that is, there were a bunch of hippies across the whole nation, really started in California and went across the whole nation. And these hippies started coming to be followers of Jesus. You know, and they had no church background. They didn't own suits and ties and things. And, you know, they were just kind of hanging out with their dreadlocks and their tie-dyes and their flip-flops. And then they'd come into churches. And a lot of churches were freaked out by them because they don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They're not prim and proper like we are. They don't understand reverence for the Lord. They don't know anything about Jesus yet. They just know that Jesus loves them and they want to hear more. And I know, I don't know anything about what happened at First Baptist Portland. I'm not trying to call them out at all. But I know that a number of churches across the country, a lot of the Jesus people, a lot of these hippies who are coming to the Lord were rejected from the churches. The people in the churches were upset that they were there, but there were so many of them. So many of them were coming to the Lord. And they often created a little bit of jealousy. I think we see some of that here. The Jews saying, boy, our synagogue was never this full before. Now these two strangers come in here, start talking about this guy Jesus we don't know very much about. And now the whole city wants to hear the word of God. And instead of rejoicing over that, they were upset by that. How would it be for us if people come into our midst who are not like us, who don't sound like us, don't dress like us, don't talk like us or think like us, don't vote like us? How would that be? We expect them to take on our culture and become like us, or would we accept them and love them and rejoice in God for them as who they are, as created in the image of God? Well, then we see that this rejection, this stirring up that these Jews caused, it leads to Paul and Barnabas declaring that they are going to turn to the Gentiles in verses 46 to 48. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly against those who were opposing them, said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. And we'll see this throughout Paul's and Barnabas's ministry, that wherever they go, they're going to go to the synagogues first, and they're going to proclaim the gospel in the synagogues before they go anywhere else. And their ministry, really starting from here, begins to be more and more about to the Gentiles, to the people who were not expected to be part of God's work. We can think of it that way, as opposed to drawing for us these same categories of Jews and Gentiles. Think of those who expected God to work within their midst and those who were unexpected to be part of God's work. I think that's an appropriate translation from that into our day. In many ways, those categories have switched in a lot of ways. We don't expect Jesus to be at work within our Jewish neighbors sometimes. But they're saying that we had to come and speak to you first, but since you've thrust aside the gospel and you do not want to receive and listen to the word of God, we're turning to the Gentiles. And then he has this wonderful quote from the book of Isaiah, where God says, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is showing that even in the Old Testament, God always intended that the Gentiles would be part of his work. God always intended that all people groups in all nations would be part of his work. There is no us and them. There is no looking at, we are people whom God loves, and then there's all those weirdos out there. There's all those sinners out there. We can look at people who do not yet know the Lord, and we must look at them with humility and mercy, because there, but by the grace of God, go I. I am just like anyone else who is the worst possible sinner. That is me. I am that one. Anyone else that we look at out there who looks beyond God's reach, I was the same way. And we must humbly and graciously and with thanksgiving share the gospel with those who do not yet know. They turned to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hear this and they rejoice. I'm sure they hadn't been hearing this message before. I'm sure they were hearing messages of, "You're second-class citizens," or, "Boy, we don't want anything to do with you. We won't even eat with you. We won't even touch you. We don't even want to talk to you. We don't even want to acknowledge that you exist." And now they're saying God wants the light of salvation in Jesus Christ to be known to you and for you to embrace the gospel, to embrace Jesus Christ. They rejoiced in that. This is wonderful, wonderful news. Well, this led to additional persecution, but also to the expansion of the gospel in verses 49 through 52. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. It's so often that we see in scriptures that intense persecution goes along with the gospel spreading. Sometimes very directly, where you see in a city there'll be persecution, and so the believers have to flee. And as they flee, what do? They tell the new places where they're going about Jesus. And so the gospel spreads. You also see that the Holy Spirit is at work when there is persecution. And we see this throughout history. It seems the Spirit of God is very, very active. So we must not fear. We're again, I've said this many times, I know, and I don't mean to discount any individual situations that any of you are going through. I don't mean this as an individual case. But as a whole, we often think about, boy, we're so persecuted as Christians today. No. In our nation, we're not. We are, look, there's no one banging on our doors right now. There's no one trying to shut us down right now. We are free to worship, and yet our mouths become more closed with the more freedom we have. We're more afraid, of small things like people not liking us or people looking at us weird if we share the gospel and talk about Jesus, when there's such freedom for us. Let us speak all the more boldly. In the midst of this persecution here, we see that the Jews stirred up the devout women and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas so that they had to leave the district. It says they shook off the dust from their feet and went on to Iconium. That's a symbol there of saying, you know, we don't want any of the dust from this place to contaminate us. It's a picture. It would often be when a Jewish person was traveling into Gentile lands, as they returned back to Israel, they would shake off the dust, not wanting any contamination from pagan people or pagan gods or pagan belief systems to corrupt them as they came back home into Jerusalem. So it's a picture, it's a symbol there of saying that we don't want your rejection of the gospel to influence us at all. It's a very stark, very drastic picture here, kind of equating them with the pagans, where it is to the pagans that God has been at work. This passage then closes with verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And we can read that as a conclusion in isolation and go, yeah, it's pretty awesome. But no, it's persecution. They're thrown out of the place where they are. They have to escape. They have to run away. And this isn't going to be the last time at all. They're going to go through incredible physical hardship because of the gospel. But it also brought joy. We're filled with joy and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was at work in their midst, opening people's eyes and causing them to love Jesus. In this passage, we see a reaction or multiple reactions to the gospel. What about us? What is our reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, obviously, we're sitting here in a church on a Sunday morning, so we've had some reaction to it in some way. When we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, are we drawn to the gospel? Does it fill our hearts with joy? Or are we indifferent to it? Are we turned off by the gospel? Do we not even really care? We just hear the goodness of Jesus Christ and go, yeah, okay, heard that a lot. Okay, fine, that's great. But it doesn't really affect my day-to-day life. That it just feels like old news instead of good news. It was wonderful yesterday at Pastor Batten's funeral to just hear all these glorious stories of how he loved people and how he just poured the love of Jesus through him to everyone that he met, everyone that he encountered, just with his countenance. You had a sense, even if you didn't know who Jesus was, you had a sense of the character and the presence of Jesus just being with Pastor Batten. Ernie wanted so badly for people to come to know Jesus Christ. He wanted to be a witness for Jesus. He was always concerned about that, always thinking about that, wanting others, through glimpsing him and his life, to get a glimpse of Jesus and be drawn to Jesus. To live that way, we have to be passionately in love with Jesus, as we all know Ernie is, present tense, is. If we are indifferent to the gospel, let us pray. Let us seek God and ask him to fill us with a passion for Jesus, to quicken and awaken our hearts. The second question I want to ask in reaction to the gospel is, do we want to grow? Do we want to grow spiritually? Do we want to grow closer to Jesus? Or are we thinking, I believe in Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm all set. Everything's good. Life is fine. I can get on and get back to my real life now. I've taken care of heaven, checked that off the list, got the life insurance, and now I'll do some things like go to church, and when I'm really sick or someone's sick, I'll pray. Or do we really want to get closer and closer to Jesus and know him more and more and obey him more and more, follow his commands more and more? Do we want to grow numerically? If so, is that only with people who look like us? Or are we open to God working in ways that are outside of anything we could ever imagine? What if an entire community of transgender individuals came into our church? What would we do? Would we welcome them as created in the image of God? And would we share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? Be willing to even take some of their suspicions of us, some of their fear or anger with us, maybe unwarranted, maybe warranted. People unlike us, are we willing for God to work in any way he would choose to work? What is our reaction to the gospel? We have before us the same choice that was before these people who had gathered, both Gentiles and God-fearing Gentiles and Jews. We have before us a choice of life and death, to choose Jesus or ourselves, just like we talked about last week. We can continue to go our own way and think we know what's best and think we know the right way to live and to be in the ways that feel comfortable to us and the ways that make sense to us. Or we can continue to submit ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ, letting his word, the scriptures, tell us which way is up. We choose life or we choose death. We choose Jesus or we choose ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love, that in your mercy, in your grace, you have shared Jesus with us, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, O God, and that by your power you raised him from the dead, and that you have invited each one of us to come and believe in you, Lord Jesus, that we would be saved. Thank you, God. It is your grace. We pray, O Lord God, that you would reach out into our community and that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and your grace upon those who do not yet believe you, O Lord God. Pray that you would bring within us a passion for Jesus, an ever-growing passion for Jesus, O Lord God, love for Jesus and for people. May we grow more and more into the image of Christ day by day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.